Thank you for reading for us, Sam. It's great to see everyone here this Sunday morning. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage today. We had a discussion about kind of our roots and our traditions. We heard about Australia Day, the King's Birthday, Independence Day in America. For our family, our roots are Asian, and therefore it involves a lot of study, but also a lot of family things as well. We go up annually to the Gold Coast each year to meet our relatives. But also church is a really big tradition for us. And that kind of relates to the topic of this talk. As a church, we want to be rooted in the Bible. We want our roots to be the Word of God. We have done our mission previously, our church mission, to glorify God the Father by proclaiming Jesus as the crucified Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And now we're going through our church values. Last week we saw that we're going to be a prayerful church. This week, we're going to see what it means to be a biblical church. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer as we get into 2 Timothy 3. Please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit may speak through Scripture today. We pray that your words may come with the Spirit and power. And we pray that your word may save us and transform us into people who make disciples of all nations. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was the middle of 2006. I was 26 years old. It was in the morning in my house with my parents, and I wanted to share this great news with my parents about how I had just started going out with this fantastic woman, Jennifer Chow. My mum comes through the lobby of our house, or the kind of foyer of our house. She says to me, bye, as she was heading out to work. And I say, wait a sec, mum. I want to tell you something. I've just started going out with this girl named Jennifer. And she looks at me and pauses for a bit. And then she says, okay, bye. And then she leaves. I was a bit taken aback by that response or lack thereof. And so I decided to try the same thing with my dad. And so I go up to my dad, who's kind of sitting in the lounge room. And I say to him, hey, dad, I've got something to say. I've started going out with this girl, Jennifer. And he says, okay. And then he pauses and then says, now, you know, when you're driving the car at night, make sure you keep your windows up all the time just in case someone tries to carjack you. You know, there are some things that are said that don't really need to be said. You know, there are some things that everyone knows, pointless statements. And I'm sure that as children, we can all relate to this with our parents, right? Unsolicited advice, random text messages, surprise lectures. There are some things that don't really need to be said. I wonder whether you think it needs to be said that we are a biblical church, that one of our church values is being biblical. You know, it sounds pretty redundant, doesn't it? It's like the NBL or the NBA saying that one of their values is basketball, right? Like, you know, why would you need to say that? Isn't that a bit of tautology, like describing water as wet? Can't we just assume that we are biblical? Well, not really. You know, not if the evidence of history and the evidence of the Bible is any guide. There are churches, there are charities, there are even whole denominations that have abandoned the faithful teaching of the Bible, not just on issues of things like marriage and sexuality, but also deeper ones on what God is like, how a person is saved, whether the Bible is true. And you ask people from these kinds of churches about their stories, and they will say things like, well, you know, I used to believe what you believe, but I've moved on from that in this kind of condescending, smug, superior fashion. But this is not new. This is not something that is uniquely Western. This is just normal human behavior that goes against God, because this has been happening ever since there was Christianity, all the way back to Judas, who moved on from Jesus, and we know how he turned out. All the way back to Paul's many companions who abandoned the truth, even in the book of 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, he mentions Phygellus and Hermogenes, who turned away from him, as well as all the people in Asia, he says. You could say Paul is not very popular with the Asians, but here he's talking about Greek Asia, not real Asia. And of course, you know, we do thank God that the gospel has spread to Asia. Later on in chapter 2, Paul mentions Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth as well. Ever since Jesus, there have been people who have been abandoning the word of God, leaving it behind for what they think are bigger and better things. People who assumed that they were being biblical when they actually weren't. It is never worth it to trade out the Bible. It is always trading down. And we are going to see that in our passage today. We are going to see what happens to people who compromise on the Bible, but we're also going to see what happens to people who stick with the Bible as well. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the book of 2 Timothy, Paul is in prison for being a Christian. He knows that he is going to die soon. And so he is giving his last words, his last instructions to Timothy, his follower. As is usually the case, your last words reflect what is truly important to you. And we see in 2 Timothy 3 that these verses here are filled with Paul's respect and love for Scripture. Now, when Christians talk about Scripture, what they mean is they mean the Word of God written down. They mean basically the Bible. And we're going to see from these verses that Paul loves Scripture because of its power. Because we're going to see, firstly, that there is no power without Scripture. And then secondly, we're going to see the saving power of Scripture. And finally, we're going to see the transforming power of Scripture. And so first, there is no power without Scripture, verses 1 to 13. This is the biggest chunk of the passage, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I want you to notice a few things that God is saying here through Paul. First thing is notice that cultures do not change without Scripture. In verses 1 to 5, Paul really gets going into the times that he lives in. And I think one of the startling things about these verses is just how little has changed in the last 2,000 years. You know, we have moved about 2,000 years into the future. We've moved from Ephesus, where Timothy was, to Australia. You know, you would expect some level of difference, but people are still lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, all the rest. You know, you could tick all of those boxes for our culture as much as you could for theirs. There was an article that came out in the New York Post this week about an Amazonian tribe remote that was connected to the internet for the very first time through satellite and smartphones. Provided great benefits for them, such as the ability to access emergency medical services, opportunities for education, but also the elders of the tribe became alarmed at people sharing porn in group chats, spending hours on social media, getting scammed through online messages. You know, to a certain extent, we're all the same, really. You know, we have advanced so much technologically and educationally, but morally and spiritually, nothing changes. Because whatever culture you're from, all cultures are equally lacking in the Word of God. Cultures do not change without Scripture. I think the second thing that you can notice in this passage is that people do not change without Scripture. Paul says that out of this unbelieving culture will come false teachers, people who pretend to be Christian leaders but who aren't. They may amass a huge following, they may have lots of likes and subscribes, but notice here there is nothing of substance underneath. Verse 13, they are imposters. Now, I don't know how many imposters are among us. I hope the number is zero, but this is something that all false teachers do, right? They only pretend to be Christians. They only pretend to be good. They can't bring real salvation or transformation to people. All they can manage is a cheap imitation. This is what Paul also means when he makes the reference to Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses in verses 8 to 9. Jewish tradition teaches that these guys were in the book of Exodus. These were the magicians who were serving Pharaoh when Moses told Pharaoh to let God's people go. Aaron, Moses' brother, he threw down his staff. God transformed that staff into a snake. Jannes and Jambres did the same thing with their staffs. And so it looked like they had the same power. They used their magic to do it, but then Aaron's snake swallowed up their snakes. You see what's going on there. What they did looked like power, but there was no power in it. It was just a cheap imitation of the power of God. And verse 5 also kind of sums it all up, doesn't it? They have the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And the reason why is because they are neither saved nor transformed by Scripture. Only Scripture can change people. When I was in my fifth year of my medical degree, my second last year of study, me and my friends heard about a sixth year medical student, the one in the year above me, final year, who, as soon as he got into sixth year, he started wearing a suit. He started carrying around a briefcase instead of a backpack. And whenever he got a call on his phone, he would receive it and he would answer, "Hello, this is Dr. Jones speaking." And you kind of think, like, dude, you know, you are not a real doctor, right? You are just playing at being a doctor. You don't have that authority. You don't have that power. And that is what false teachers do without Scripture. They just play at being godly. They just pretend. There is no real salvation or transformation in them. It's also like the cars with the custom license plates, the ones where you're driving along and you see some of them where the three numbers that they have at the end of their license plate are 007. And whenever Jen and I see that, we always say the same thing at the same time. We say, "Come on, man, you're not 007, all right? Like, you're not a secret agent, right? You do not have that power. All you can do is pretend." People do not change without Scripture. The best they can manage is the appearance of change. But eventually, the truth comes out. There is no power without Scripture, no power without the Word of God. But then Paul changes his tone in the second half of this passage. He goes from hopelessness to hope. He goes from no change to real change. And the secret ingredient of that change, the special source, is Scripture. Paul talks about two great powers that Scripture can do in a person's life. He talks about the saving power of Scripture and the transforming power of Scripture. So firstly, Scripture has power to save, verses 14 to 15. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." We saw a few weeks ago the people from whom Timothy learnt it, verse 14, right? We heard that his mother and his grandmother taught him the Christian faith as a child. And here we get a bit more detail on that little process. His mother and his grandmother taught him the Christian faith from the sacred writings, from the Scriptures. From an early age, Timothy was taught the Word of God. And we see how this power worked in Timothy, the power of this word to change. Because in verse 15, it says, the sacred writings, the scriptures, are able to make him wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We can get wisdom from all sorts of places. A good uni degree will make you wise to do your work well. Watching good YouTube videos can make you wise for DIY work around the house. Reading good books can make you wise to think well about things. Good practice can make you wise for playing music or sport. But where are you going to go for the wisdom you need to save you from your sins? What kind of wisdom is going to save you from death and hell, from the judgment of God? Because when we stand before Jesus on that last judgment day, he's not going to be impressed by how many books we've read, or how many YouTube videos we have seen, or how many interesting people we have talked to. All those things might make us wise in the eyes of the world, but they won't make us wise for salvation. Only Scripture will show us God's love for us in the cross of Jesus Christ. Only Scripture will call us to faith in Jesus, trusting and following him. And only Scripture is going to show us the pitfalls to avoid, the sins that entangle, the false teachings to reject as we journey toward heaven. Only Scripture has the power to save. And if you are a Christian, then you already know this power. You have experienced this power. At the very least, you have experienced it yourself. Because you have been brought to faith by the word of God. You have been saved from death and judgment. And that is because you have heard the word of God. But I think you've probably also seen it as well in all the people around you, right? You know, the church is living evidence of the saving power of the scriptures. Not just saving us, but saving the people around us as well. And every week we gather in church, we can look around and be reminded of that power at work in people. Because there is no way that any of this could happen other than from hearing the word of God. And if we know it worked for us, well, that must be our goal for others as well, mustn't it? Now, if we want our friends and family, if we want Sydney to be made wise for salvation, well, there is no other way for us to do it except to bring them the scriptures. People will need our love. They will need our compassion. They will need our help. But they will not be saved without the word. And so we must never neglect to keep on presenting that word to them. We know the saving power of Scripture in us, and we want that power to work in the lives of others. But that's not the limit of the saving power, of the power of Scripture. Paul also speaks of the transforming power of Scripture, and we see that in verses 16 to 17, where he writes, "All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." This little bit starts with the words, "All Scripture is breathed out by God." This is a great memory verse. This is a sentence that is loaded with meaning. In one sense, it's saying that the Bible is the word of God, right? The Bible is God speaking to us. The Bible comes out of God's mouth, metaphorically speaking. But also, in another sense, the word breath there, breathed out, is the same word as the word spirit. And so you could read it, all Scripture is spirited out by God. And so the idea there is that as Scripture is read and preached and heard, the power of the Holy Spirit is working. And this power, we see, is a transforming power. It teaches, it reproves, it corrects, and it trains in righteousness. Notice that there are two positive actions there, teaching and training, and two negative actions, reproof and correction. Scripture both encourages and rebukes. It both helps and it hurts, but always in a good way. You know, we should not always expect to feel comfortable when the word of God does its work in us. It is painful for our sin to be exposed. It's painful for us to be challenged to put sin away. It actually hurts. But then again, like, we expect heart surgery to hurt, don't we? And the overall goal of this help and this hurt is completion. It is being equipped for every good work. Is every single work that you do now a good work? Are you completely good in every way? Because if the answer is no, then what you need is more scripture, more word of God. And again, this transforming power of scripture is something that we know as Christians, right? If you are in this church and you're ever tempted to doubt the transforming power of scripture, if you think that the Bible just doesn't change people, let me encourage you to talk to David and Deanne Chapman about prison ministry. And you will hear of people whose lives have been transformed. Murderers who've put away anger. Deviants who have been healed. People who have turned their lives around. People who with troubled pasts, who have reconciled with their abusive parents. God's word, it does transform people. And even in this church, there are people who have responded to God's word, people who have put away besetting sins, people who have learned to show grace, people who have heard the call to be disciple makers. Now, I kind of think to myself of the kind of person I would be without the word of God, and I definitely wouldn't be here. You know, I kind of thank God that his word has made me more loving, less vengeful, less brooding, more considerate. And I'm sure you can point to all the ways in which God's word has transformed you too. We are all evidence of the transforming power of the word of God. And so we've seen that there is no power without scripture to change. But with scripture, there is power. There is power to save and power to transform. And this is why Paul calls Timothy to make his church a biblical church. He says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. He writes, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." At Cross Life Church, this is what we want to devote ourselves to. Because the only power we have comes from the delivery of the Word of God. It's why the main part of our gatherings together on Sundays is the Bible reading and the sermon. It's why our opening question and our Q&A and even our song choices all relate to the scripture of the week. It's why we usually follow this expository pattern of Bible teaching where we go through the Bible book by book, passage by passage in sequential order so that we don't miss anything in the Bible. So we let God set the agenda through his word. It's why in our growth groups and in our one-to-ones, we want to be regularly opening the Bible with each other. And it's why we're always encouraging people to read your own Bibles in your own time, for parents to read their Bibles with their kids. We asked before about what your roots are, your traditions, your celebrations are in our opening question. Well, for Cross Life Church, we want to be rooted in God's word. We want to create traditions around God's word, and it's not an exaggeration to say that one of our major aims as a church is to get as much Bible into people as they can handle. And brothers and sisters, I love it when I see the fruits of this. You know, when people who don't know Jesus come into our church, right, and our instinctive response is, we need to get someone reading the Bible with this person. Or when families prioritize sending their kids to Sunday school and youth group because they know that the word of God is going to do its work in them. Or when people after church are just able to randomly quote the Bible in their conversation offhandedly or make references to the Bible or even make jokes from the Bible. These are all signs of that devotion to scripture. David Cook, who used to be the principal of SMBC, Sydney Missionary and Bible College, said that when you prick a Christian, they should bleed the Bible. You know, how good would that be for that to be the case at Cross Life Church? For the Bible to be our lifeblood and to have those streams of living water flowing out of this church as God's word and spirit work their power to save and transform. Psalm 119 is the longest single chapter in the Bible, and all of Psalm 119 is a celebration of the goodness of the Word of God. Verse 97, it reads, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And verse 165 reads, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." Wouldn't it be great if Cross Life Church was a church that loved God's law? You know, when you love something, it's not really the case of whether it needs to be said or not that you love it, isn't it? No, you just keep on saying it because you love it. In a marriage, in a family, you don't just say, "I love you" once at the very beginning of the relationship and then never ever reference it again, assuming that the other person knows. You keep on saying, "I love you," because you love them. And that's why we want to keep saying that Cross Life Church is a biblical church. We love God's law. We love the scriptures because we are nothing without them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that has come to us. Thank you that you have breathed it out in the Holy Scriptures, in the Bible. And thank you that it has been preserved for the last 2,000 years since the time of Jesus and has come to us here in Sydney, Australia. Lord, we thank you for its power that we can all testify to, this power to save and transform, to make us wise for salvation, to bring us out of death and hell, and to give us that great hope of heaven because your Son Jesus has died for us and risen from the dead. Thank you for that power to transform that we see in our lives and in the lives of others as people put away sin and live for you. And Lord, we pray that we may be a church that does stand on your word, that is rooted in your word. We pray that we may be speaking your word and relying on your Spirit to work this great saving and transforming power in others as well. Please give us that great confidence that as we speak your word, we know that your word does not return to you empty, but will accomplish the purpose that you set forth for it. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.